I pray that I may speak in the name and to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder, why do you come here? Why do we gather? Whether the sun is shining or we have to make our way through the cloud and the rain to sing, to listen, to speak, to hear the Bible. What's it all about? What are we looking for? Are you someone who comes here for facts? You want to deepen your understanding of the Bible, its story, its message, its gift. You want to know more profoundly the message, the gospel of salvation. You want to have a greater, deeper grasp of the nature of our God, his work, his being, his promises. Do you come here for facts? Or do you worry that facts might be a bit dry and theoretical? If our Christianity is in the head, will it make its way to our heart and out into the world through our hands? Do you think we need to come here for feelings to enable that to happen? The feeling of being loved by God and inspired to love others in turn. The feeling of peace, hope, joy, somewhere deep within. Maybe you just hope that if you've come in those doors a little bit miserable or grumpy, then when you go out after the service, you're just a bit happier than you were when you entered the church. A bit more joyfully equipped to deal with the wonders and the woe of the world. But maybe you worry that feelings can be superficial, subjective, sentimental. If our Christianity is just about feelings, then we might be tempted to think that if it feels good, it must be good. If something feels right, how can it be wrong? A purely emotional Christianity might well lead us astray. And so perhaps we come that our faith will be deepened. Our relationship with God will be made more strong so that we trust in those facts about him which change the face of the world and also find some feelings that motivate and empower us to do something about it. Perhaps we come here for a faith that will be stronger than emotion, that will be steadfast however we feel, whether our emotions come and go in one direction or another, a faith that will abide. What are you here in St. Michael's for today? During this Lent, and it will go on into Eastertide because Romans is so long, we're studying Paul's greatest, most powerful, I believe, theological letter, the one he wrote to the Romans. And in the early chapters of that letter, Paul lays out all sorts of facts as he understands and believes them, all sorts of truths about human sin, about God's wrath, about the Lord's offer of redemption, about how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, like that we heard from Isaiah this morning, coming as a saviour, offering himself in redemptive suffering to reconcile God and his people. Paul lays out all sorts of facts about God, his nature, and his work. And then he invites the Romans, and through them us, to have faith like Abraham, to trust in those promises, to believe that those actions of God are real, to trust and have faith that all Jesus has done is true and leads us into right relationship with God. And now, the passage we heard at the start of chapter 5, we find facts inspiring faith and beginning to lead to something like feelings. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, Paul tells us. Peace with God. Is that something you come to church for? To find some peace? This kind of peace is more than just the absence of war or conflict or human violence, though that's part of it. By this peace, Paul means a deep sense of well-being, a profound soundness, wholeness of being, harmony within yourself, with others, and above all, connection with God. This is the kind of peace, Paul says, our justification opens up. And more than that, he says that it leads to confidence, to assurance. The word that we read several times was boasting. I'm not sure that's the best translation. Boasting sounds a bit, I don't know, superior, arrogant, self-satisfied, doesn't it? The word might be translated exultation, rejoicing, jubilation in our confidence, in our hope. Faith in the facts leads to feelings, which sound very positive and enjoyable. But lest the Romans think, or we think, that Christianity, Christian life, is going to be unblemished ecstasy, Paul soon mentions suffering, doesn't he? And it's a theme that he'll build on in chapter 8. To share in the body of Christ is to share in Christ's glory, but also to participate in Christ's sufferings. This is what James and John learnt in the gospel, wasn't it? They wanted the glory. Nothing wrong with that. Paul says that's what we're promised. But they had to be brought down to earth. Jesus had to tell them that that glory would come through the cup of suffering, through being baptized with his baptism, the baptism of the cross, the baptism of death. Now, James and John would go on to have the full fat version of that experience through martyrdom. Our suffering perhaps will be much more modest, but nevertheless real. Being a Christian in our society involves the cost of living against the grain, saying no to the way that the world often wants us to live. As Christians, we might well unsettle our neighbours by showing them a different path, a path that calls into question their assumptions about how life is to be lived. That may well bring the discomfort of being something of an outsider in the land where you grew up. And sometimes I see that very deep suffering in Christian hearts, that deep torment where people echo the words of Psalm 22, those words that Christ uttered on the cross. Christians who find themselves wondering where God has gone. Where is his salvation? Where is his love in this broken world? My God, why have you forsaken me? Paul says the Christian life will involve sufferings at some time and at some level. But even in these things, we can boast, rejoice, exult. Why? Well, because he says suffering is what will shape us as resilient, committed, faithful Christians. When we take those facts and their feelings into our deepest being, we become conformed to Christ. A theme he'll expound further in chapter 12. That being conformed to Christ will bring suffering. But if we abide in that suffering, if we endure, it produces character. It produces a real Christian stamp to our personalities that will persist and always make us abound in hope. And why? What's the basis of this hope? What will prove its truth? Nothing short of the love of God, Paul says. God, our source and destination, the Father of the whole creation, is love. Do you remember a few weeks ago I was talking about God's wrath, and I struggled to find hymns to go into the service because there was no entry in the index, wrath of God. Love of God, there were about 90 hymns. Do you remember I mentioned? And the problematic reason for this, I suggested, was that we don't want to sing about wrath. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to write hymns about it. We'd rather push God's wrath to one side and just focus on the love. But the good reason for all of those hymns in the hymn book is that God is love. There is a qualitative difference between the wrath of God and the love of God. God has wrath, as loving parents do for children who go astray sometimes, but he is love at the heart of his being. Indeed, his wrath is an expression of that love, that self-giving character, that generous auto-donation, that constant sacrificial outpouring of compassion and grace that is the being of God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that that love is shown because when mankind was alienated from God, when humanity was subject to God's wrath because of our rebellion, that was the moment God came in Jesus to give himself utterly, to do the necessary for our redemption. God at that moment satisfied his own wrath in Christ because he is and can only be love. If he loved us that much, how can we not hope? How can we not exult and rejoice, indeed boast in God? Faith in the fact of God's indescribable love leads us to these feelings of peace and hope and exaltation. It changes our lives. I've mentioned some of the figures to whom Romans spoke over the centuries: Augustine, Luther, in our own time, David Suchet. Today I'd like to read a quote from John Wesley that you might have heard in the past. John Wesley at that time was a priest, someone who knew the facts of Christianity. He had faith, he wanted to serve, but he thought something deeper was on offer from God, something more profound, even if he was reluctant to grasp it. In his journal he wrote, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine." As I mentioned, Holy Week is drawing near, and Easter Day, this time where we tell the story of salvation once again. These days and weeks where we have opportunity to ponder the facts and see what they might speak into our hearts. I wonder, how will you spend these days? Will you listen to the story? Will you muster your faith and ask God to strengthen it? Will you meditate upon his infinite love and pray that a warmer fire, a deeper peace, a stronger hope might come even to your heart too?